You're listening to Samuel Emerson, pastor at Cloverdale Church.
Here, Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you that in your desire and your plan, you've called us for such a time as this, that you have catered to this corporate expression of your church, a message that is right from your heart, from your scripture. And I pray that we would honor and receive you well, that we'd honor and receive your gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray for peace in this place. You said your peace you give us. So we want to receive that yet again, no matter where we've been, no matter what's taking place, we want to receive your peace this morning. And we honor you, and we honor the work of your Holy Spirit in this place, and we ask that you would do what we cannot and help us to respond well to the message and to the word that you have given us and entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've grown up in church a long time, my entire life. My parents became pastors when I was 9 years old, and never anticipated in my life that I would be following in my father's footsteps. But he was an accountant before that, and I was definitely not following in those footsteps. So, math and me, we didn't like each other very much. Could do it, but I hated it. And so that's the case. But anyways, what I've noticed in church and what I continue to notice in the life that I've been a part of in church is that there's some mysterious things that always take place. And one of the most mysterious things that take place in church is you can be having people from all different walks of life experiencing God at different areas or different levels, if you will, in the moment that they are in currently. You can have sitting beside you right now someone going through so much pain and you don't even know what they're going through. But yet they're here right beside you. And conveniently or inconveniently, whatever you want to call it, in the very same spot, sitting right beside you, could be somebody or close to you, somebody that's having just an incredible God experience. Where they're just like, it's the best day of my life. The greatest day in the universe is happening right now. And in a church and in a body, there is that kind of expression going on all of the time. But it's very messy and very confusing. Because the person and people that are going through a time when it's just like, this is the best, I'm understanding more of Jesus, I'm receiving more of His love, they're feeling like this is awesome, yet the person beside them is going, Jesus, I need a breakthrough, I need something in my life that would be different than before. Would you help me? I'm struggling, I can't break this off me, going on, and incredible pain taking place right here and right now. And I know that there's many people in this place going through things that's massive, heavy weight. And this is the dynamic, if you will, or the very interesting place of church that we find ourselves in. And it's one that if we don't understand what's taking place or we don't have the wisdom to see, it can be something very discouraging, discomforting, and painful if we don't see that we are a body. And in a body, we are to receive encouragement when one is rejoicing. We are to mourn when another is mourning. And in a body, the life that Jesus has destined for you to receive is in a body. It's in a church. That's the way it is. It's not meant for you to live by yourself on your own and for you to just be your own little proverbial island and be all sufficient in yourself. There are needs in your life that can only be fulfilled with the other members of the body doing what they do well. Doing what they do well. And it would be my hope and my desire this morning that we could see, Jesus move in our lives in such a way in healing this morning, that those areas, those two distant places of pain and joy, that there could be a great understanding and a hope that would come by being a part of church, being a part of God's design to communicate His message to His people. So we have a great priority and passion in this church on worship and prayer and personal prayer ministry and encountering Jesus in everything that we do. And that's what this morning is as well. Is that we're going to encounter Him in His Word, and we're going to allow His truth to form and inform all of our realities, and that we would join in Him and join with him in receiving all that he has for us. So I want to call this message this morning, holding on in hope. Holding on in this big word, hope. And I'm going to give you an acronym I'm going to break down the word hope just for a minute. So maybe, hopefully, you'll remember. But just to give you kind of like what a pattern of a Christian life can look like. Kind of what a thing that we all seem to go through, sometimes in a cyclical fashion, sometimes in a way that seems very frustrating. But if we understand it, we can see how Jesus would call us to move in it. So, hope. There's something amazing when we come into a place of His presence that very often we start in a place of frustration, dissatisfaction, brokenness, dryness, and we're just like, oh, I don't know what's going on. But in the grace, the goodness, and mercy of God, He moves in and begins to stir hope. So the first one is hope. H for hope. And He moves in hope. And all of a sudden, stuff stirs in us. And we start feeling that we can believe God yet again. We can believe Him for this moment. And things begin to stir. Hope happens in our lives. Because Jesus has given us a living hope. And hope deferred, Proverbs says, makes the heart sick. So it's a legitimate feeling that people can have when hope has been deferred or pushed aside or delayed, but there is a living hope that we can come into. And the way that Jesus works in His presence is in His time and in His passion for us, there's a hopefulness that can come out of a place of dryness. Usually it starts with dryness, brokenness, frustration, and then hope begins to flood in. And then we move into the O and the P. And I want to tie them both together this morning, saying the O would be like an open door or an overcoming, an opening to overcome, if you will. That's O. That all of a sudden, as hope stirs, it's like everything begins to open, clarity comes in, and feelings of affection and desire happens in your heart. And the P would work for passion or persisting, and that you would all of a sudden feel the joy that God has for you, and what felt so distant and far at one time, all of a sudden becomes something very seemingly attainable. You're excited about it, you're stirring, and you have a desire to persist, and you're passionate towards God in what God is doing. But then something happens in the Christian life. Something happens in this life that God has for us. And the E I want to call echoes of our past or the everyday. All of a sudden, everything, when we receive something from God, we receive an understanding of His goodness. Hope takes place, an overcoming desire and passion takes place, but then there's echoes of our past. And see, when God stirs in us, it seems like everything is going so well, we seem to think that the problems we once faced have been dealt with and it's just going to be okay. Why? Because we're filled with hope. But when the echoes of our past come in, the everyday happenings of life that distract and detract us from pursuing Jesus, whether it's old habits, old desires, struggles with sin that we've once had at one time, but when we were hopeful in God, everything seemed like it was just going to be okay. It was going to work out. It was going to be awesome, and we were going to move on in the things that God has for us. But as a friend of mine that was teaching me deliverance at one time, said that sometimes it's like in the Christian life, it's like when problems and issues and struggles and things that we've had ministry and prayer for, sometimes it's like the top of a dandelion being cut off, but the root is still there. And if the root isn't taken out, then those struggles and those things that you've gone through, they're going to come up again. And when they come up again, you're in decision time. And the most painful part of decision time is because these ways and these times and these struggles that you've had are so familiar, so fresh, even if it's a while back, when it comes and it hits you, and you're just like, oh my goodness, this again? You lose confidence. and you lack trust in Jesus because it's something that you struggled with in the past. It's something that has taken you out before, or it's been difficult before, and you have to make a decision. Am I going to move on in the revelation of His goodness in spite of what's taking place right now? Or am I going to fall back into the ways I used to once walk? Everybody comes to these decisions. Everybody has this kind of pattern. And very often, when we choose to fall back into the ways that we once walked, choose to not trust His goodness, choose to not believe in hope against all hope, as it says in Romans 6, speaking of Abraham, trusting that God is faithful, when we don't do that, we very often find ourselves moving back into a place of brokenness, dryness, frustration, and now we're back where we need hope. I believe you can still sometimes feel, in very hopeful sense, brokenness, dryness, and frustration, pain. But there's a cycle that can take place, and the choice and the desire and the call, I believe Jesus is speaking to us this morning and has been speaking to us over this last while, is a call to overcome. A call to overcome. To decide this morning that no longer will you allow what is coming at you to dictate your response and your worship towards God. That no longer you will sit in a place of just, I guess this is the way I have to deal with this for the rest of my life. I guess this is the way and the thing that I have to struggle in. No longer that you'll take a stand and see the goodness of God demonstrated in the midst of your greatest trial, the greatest struggle, the greatest suffering. I don't care if it's familiar sin. That you would see the glory of God moved into that area, that space, that the root would be destroyed, and you trust God's goodness instead of what your feelings are dictating to you in that moment. So, because the Christian life is this, it's a call to overcome, it's a call to endure, and it's a call to remain faithful. Come see this with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What we're about to do is go through a massive theme in the Bible. And we're going to look at how God is going to speak to you directly. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me when I was preparing for this that I was to make sure, and I'll do my best, to not add too much of myself into this, but rather allow you, in hearing the biblical accounts and the stories and the life that we're going to look at in the different biblical records, that you would actually see yourself in that. And not just process it later after an analogy, that I believe the Holy Spirit is going to do some serious, like, deliverance this morning. Just I can't explain it other than just, like, done. Like, you'll see it. I'll be like, oh, I get it. See, Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians, yeah. And he starts talking about how God dealt with the people of Israel in the past. He talks about how God dealt with His people in that time in the past. And listen to what he says about what was written about them. Truthfully, what's about this whole biblical account. Here's what he says, chapter 10, verse 6. And for the sake of time, you'll see why in a minute. I'm not going to read this whole thing. I just want to highlight a couple verses in here. And then we're going to see some stories unfold in the life of an overcomer. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says this. Now these things, that's the people of God, he's talking about specific stories in the Old Testament. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Seriously. So Paul says, these very things talking about how people were struggling in sexual immorality, struggling in different areas of believing and grumbling and complaining, just struggling. Right here, talks about that all through the Old Testament. Said those things were written for you, for your sake, for my sake, that we might not struggle or desire the very things that they desire. Because here's what Paul says about Jesus looking at the Old Testament. He puts Christ in the Old Testament in this way. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some did and were destroyed by serpents. That's a historical account of what took place in the Old Testament. Nor grumble as some did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Cool. On whom the end of the ages has come. Are you ready for this? Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken, we're talking about overcoming, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Here's how to overcome. God is faithful. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Hear your life. Hear everything that you've gone through, everything that you are continuing to walk in. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or stand up under it. Now, there's a natural tendency in Christian life that we want God to be more like an Apache helicopter that comes into a hot LZ and just grabs you, pulls you out, and you're dangling going, that was easy, He took me right out of the very situation that was causing me so much pain and temptation and frustration. And we're like, look at us floating above our problem. But our Father who loves us and who took an entire Bible to explain to us for our instruction, it's far better understood that we're to stand up under it. That the way we overcome is to stand up under it. Yeah, you might not feel like you're going forward, but you're not moving on what God has demonstrated Himself to be. No matter what you feel, no matter how frustrated you are, no matter how much you think you've gone through so much and you deserve to sin a little bit, you deserve to grumble a little bit, you deserve to just let it off your chest. See, Jesus is not letting you go through that. In fact, as we preached just a little bit ago about John 15, He's a master vine dresser. And He knows exactly what you need, placing you in the situation you're in, as unfair as it may seem, because you can overcome. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the grace, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I work harder than them all, speaking of all the 12 disciples, the apostles. I work harder than them all, not me, but the grace of God that is in me. A man by the name of D.A. Carson quoted a phrase calling it grace-driven effort. Make no mistake, there's effort to the Christian life. There's effort to overcome. There's effort to believe against all hope. There's effort to trust in the midst of circumstances, but it's by grace. And that's what drives us, because it's not what we have done. And if you hear this morning, if you hear what we're speaking of this morning, I think we'll come into a time as a church where we won't let our problems, our familiar sin that we struggle with, or times and time again we come back to, it seems like, we won't let those disqualify us from effective Christian witness and effective encouragement for the body of Christ. And here's why. Because it wasn't dependent upon you in the first place. So at no point your feelings matter in sharing the gospel with the lost, because it's not about you, it's about Him and what He's done. And on your worst day, you can still say, look what Jesus has done. And it's not about how good you feel in the moment, or just if you feel like it's a sunny day and it's time to wake up. That you have been called and placed and planted in this body to be an encouragement to the believers. 1 Corinthians 14 says we are to strive to excel in what? Building up His church. How? Through encouragement. Through desiring prophetic now words, prophetic biblical words that will deeply encourage. And you know what I believe truthfully in my heart? And hear this with the gracious, loving tone of the Holy Spirit. I believe in all my heart that if you hear this today, and no matter how you feel, you choose to be that encouragement, you will find your own personal life in more breakthrough than you've ever seen. Why? Because you're doing the very thing you were supposed to be doing, and you're encouraging that person who then feels like they can encourage the other person, and it ends up coming to you somehow. God has called you to be an encouragement. Everybody a minister. That's how this works. Not everybody's called to speak from the front. Like, but believe me, this isn't Christian work right now. This isn't the only aspect. Oh, in order to arrive, we've got to stand up here and then be able to share. Man, please do it all the time, at all times in your life, everywhere God's placed you. Because that's what you're called to do. So preaching the gospel, encouraging others, it's not dependent on how you feel. It's dependent on who He is. And guess what? Scripture says He's never changed. So He's still good. And He always will be good. No matter what it feels like in the moment. Because He is who He says He is. So the Christian life is one to overcome. I just want to read this for you. You can write this down in your notes. Revelation 13:10. And contrary to interesting theology, Revelation isn't so much about the future events. It's primarily a worship book. The central theme of Revelation is not the scary things that are in there, and there's some freaky things, not going to lie. But the central theme is a throne. And the throne is who's on it. And who's on it is Jesus. And actually, Revelation could be better broken down as a Christian discipleship manual on how to overcome in the midst of everything. The one common theme in all of the churches that hear the words of Jesus to them specifically, seven of them, the one common theme is they're all going through crap. Just, they're all going through something. Stuff that's very hard, very difficult, and Jesus calls them all to overcome. Each one of them gets a different promise because they have a different aspect of ministry in that city, but each one of them is called to overcome. Here's what it says, Revelation 13:10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Just let that wash over you. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. After everything spoken there, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Revelation 14:12 says this, here is a call for the endurance of the saints to those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It's about keeping what you've received. Our church uses language of taking territory, because when you take it, it's yours. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's through the grace that He's given us, because it's not our work. It's His in us. But that's the Christian life, to overcome, to endure, to remain faithful. So let's look at this really briefly. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. story of Cain and Abel. And here's what it says. End of verse 2. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and the fat and their fat portions. So Cain just gave what he had, his least, if you will. Abel gave his best. Okay? Here's what it says. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, now this is right, this is pre-murder, okay? If you know the story at all, you've been in church at all for a while, there's a bad thing that goes down in a minute. But this is pre what he is being tempted by. Do you hear this? So 1 Corinthians says there's a way out of everything. This is pre God speaking to him. Just so you know, God's in your pre-sin moments. God's right there, right before. He's speaking to you, and he's drawing you. He's giving you a way out. It's my most favorite thing to teach my children. That we break down the wrongs they're doing and go, where was the way out? And boy, I tell you, there's some really awesome revelations. But here's what Jesus says, okay? God's speaking to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So if you're going to do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be delighted in this way? It says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Picture of a lioness waiting to pounce on her prey. Okay? Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God's speaking right now to the very destiny of Cain. He's speaking to Cain's... This is Cain. The plan that God has for Cain is to be an overcomer, to rule over sin. Genesis 1:28 for your notes gives entrust to mankind the ability to subdue and have dominion over all of creation. After the fall, God gives to man the ability or the call, destiny, to rule over sin and all of its fallenness. Do you hear what's happening here? This is a part of God's desire for Cain. And this is God's desire for him, that there would be a way out for Cain, that he could respond well to what God has for him in the midst of what is causing him great pain. Cain is angry, and he wants to fix what he's angry about. And God is speaking to him and going, Cain, this is your destiny's on the line here. This is what I'm speaking to you. I'm calling you to overcome. Don't give in. Don't open the door. Don't let what is trying to desire you to overtake you, rule you, but rather overcome. Overcome. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Believe it's our call, our destiny, to overcome the very things that have sought out to rule you. Whether it's exceeding pain, whether it's familiar sin, whether it's things that you just seem to can't shake in your life. It's your call to be an overcomer in it. It's not your call to be a victim. Genesis chapter 32. Look at this here together. If you have any background in church, you're going to know this story real well. This is a story of a man named Jacob, whose name literally means deceiver or supplanter. And in this moment of where we pick up the story, his brother Esau, who he deceived and he stole his birthright and his place in the family, if you will, is coming to meet him with 400 warriors. And Jacob is realizing, this isn't going so well for me. All of a sudden, his past is catching up to his present, and he's in big trouble. And he finds himself alone. He finds himself alone. And a man comes to him, and Jacob begins this whole account in this way, that he thinks it's a man at first. For all we know, he might think it's Esau's, one of his trained men that's coming just to take him out before. For all we know, we don't know what he was thinking in the moment, but we know he starts off thinking it was a man, and he ends realizing it's God. And he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. And I think very often we start off thinking it's just me. It's just the thing I have to struggle with right now. It's just the thing that I know I'm just going through this real hard time right now. It's very painful, and it's just the thing that I'm dealing with right now. We're interpreting it as if it's only us. When I believe in those circumstances and in those moments, very often it's actually God getting at you and what He's called you to do and what He's called you to overcome. Can you imagine some of the areas in your life? Some of the things that you're currently, that are weighing on your heart right now. For you to step back and go, is this just me? Or is God in this right now? Is there something He's calling me to do? Is there something He's calling me to wrestle with? See, Jacob in this story, and for sake of time, I'm just going to let you can look at this story after. I'm just going to give this to you. Jacob was wrestling in this moment, knowing that everything in him, he needs to overcome this deceptive nature, because he can't continue in the way he is. He can't continue in the way he is. So if you will, he's wrestling in this moment against God for the anointing or the breakthrough to overcome his deceptive nature, to overcome his sin nature. See, God had a destiny for Jacob, and it was always to be Israel. Always to be. Israel means he who struggles with God and with man and overcomes. You know what? Growing up as a child, I'm going to place myself in this for a moment. Growing up as a child, I never understood how the Bible said that Jacob won this fight. Never understood. Because see, the Bible says they wrestled and Jacob was prevailing, or hanging on, if you will. And then God touches his hip and just goes, broken. And instantly Jacob's limping and the fight's over. Yet the Bible says that he overcame. And a dear friend and mentor of mine, Todd Atkinson, said this. It's because winning with God is hanging on and not letting go even when it hurts. See, winning with God is hanging on and not letting go even when it hurts. So Jacob gets touched and he's still prevailing. He's still hanging on. He's still asking for that blessing to receive what God would have for him, to receive the destiny that God has for him. And there's something in the Father heart of God that knows it, that we need to wrestle for the breakthrough that we need to receive. We need to contend for it. We need to hang on even when it hurts and go, no, I will not just let this go. I will not fall back into that old mindset, that old way, those old patterns. I will hang on till you bless me, till you cause me to overcome, till this changes in my life. I will overcome. And hear this, his overcoming was not just for him, though he thought it was. It was for the entire people of Israel, the entire people of God, that they would be overcomers. Because he's a father in our faith. Do you see? And I think there are nations at stake in this room. I think there are men and women in this room that are called to nations, called to this nation in particular, but are called to nations. And unless you see that your things that you are struggling with, you need to overcome them, you need to press in, contend, wrestle with, otherwise the work of God that He has for you will not be formed in you. Because there's something about us in our sonship, in our daughtership, that is only formed when we are wrestling and contending and battling for the very thing that God has destined for us. We can't get it without wrestling for it. And as a good father, good fathers want to wrestle with their kids. Why? Because they know there's something in the overcoming nature. Many, many stories about that, but we'll leave it alone for right now. Just hear this. That there is And even now I feel just kind of led to say, if you hear this and this gives hope in your heart, know for sure what I explained at the beginning, there'll be a disqualifier that'll come and try to take you out in this. And that disqualifier is that you'll just think, oh, it's just what I have to deal with for the rest of my life. It's that disqualifier of hope deferred. And I just feel the Holy Spirit's leading me to say right now, like just letting you hear, it's time to hang on. Like really and truly. For the sake of this church. For the sake of your peace. You're part of the mosaic of God's glorious plan of displaying His glory and goodness in Cloverdale, in Surrey, in Canada, surrounding nations. Your job is to hang on. Even when it hurts. And I know some of you are hanging on and it hurts like crazy. And if we had time, we could just hear all these stories. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived thinking it's okay for you to just let down. Don't be deceived thinking, oh, it's just the way I've always done it this way. It's not now. We're in a favorable time of the Lord. We're in a favorable time to see breakthrough. And remember, if it's too easy, it's not worth having anyways. Greatest rides in a theme park are the scariest. And the ones that you have to climb really high up to get to. There's a battle. Something you have to take territory in. Remember, and I preached a message on this a while back. It's on the website if you want to go look at it. But it's how Jesus demonstrated sonship from His baptism into the wilderness and then coming out into His call, His anointing, and His power. And remember, Jesus demonstrated the same life. Luke chapter 4. That He was affirmed. He experienced the joy of the audible voice. That He was the Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. The voice of the prophet, John the Baptist, declaring, "This is the one who will baptize us, who will take away all the sin of the world." And He's in a place of great affirmation, and then 40 days, 40 to 1 if you will, He's in a place of attack on everything God spoke to Him. But He overcame. He overcame through the Word of God. Even now, Psalms 119 would say to you, how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to His Word. See, he overcame by the Word of His testimony. He overcame by the Word of God. And this is something that Jesus has for us to hear. Because Luke chapter 4, verse 14, says that He came out in power and authority. He came out in the anointing after He contended for the very thing that He was destined to walk in. See, even Jesus had to contend. Even Jesus had to wrestle. Even Jesus had to continue on. 40 days in a desert, get pretty hopeless real fast. Would to me. Let's look at this in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to tie this all together here. Again, I just believe that the Holy Spirit was just leading me to just let you see the Scripture. Let you see where you're fitting now. See, 1 John chapter 2 says, or kind of outlines the pattern of taking territory into spiritual maturity. I want to show you this really quickly. It outlines the pattern of just grasping hold of who God is and walking into the very things that he's called you to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says this, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. See how it's in Scripture? It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus has done that we get to receive in grace, by faith. It's the gospel. I am writing to you, fathers, verse 13, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He repeats, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There's a link between the strength and the abiding word of God in you. The abiding word of God in you. Now hear this. This isn't talking about literal children, young men, and fathers. We're talking here about a whole church that is being written to right now. And there seems to be areas of our life that we find ourselves in all three of these categories. Seems to be. Now, we can actually look at it and probably go, in some cases, we're in one of these categories and we need to move on in maturity into fathering. Into being a father, if you will, in the life that God has. Whether you're a girl or a boy, it doesn't matter right now. This is what we're talking about here. So, I'm writing to you, little children, because you know that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The beginning of it all is the gospel. See, it's all about what Jesus has done for you, and you receive the grace of Jesus, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done and what he has paid for, and he gives it to you for you to receive everything that he has, and that is the beginning of our life in Christ. Technically, we never move on from there, but we need to, because that's the gospel that we need to walk in, is one of by grace, in grace by faith. We receive this again and again and again. But here's what I believe Jesus is saying to our church in this, is if there's areas of your life that you still feel guilt over, shame over, if your heart is messy, you haven't experienced forgiveness or given forgiveness in, this is an area where Jesus would say by his grace, would you give that to me, my little child? Would you move on in Christian maturity in this way that you would receive what I have done for you? And that guilt and that shame, you would give it to Jesus and that you would be firm in what the gospel says over your circumstances, over your pain, over everything that's taken place in your past. You would hear the gospel, even what took place in your recent past. That Jesus doesn't love a future version of you. He loves you right now in everything that you find yourself in. And he's moving towards you in love. Because God's grace, and when he talks about remembrance in the scripture, isn't that God is a forgetful God, but rather in his forgetting, he chooses to not interact with you based on your sin, but based on what Jesus has done for you and moves towards you in his love, not counting your sins against you. See, we all have areas in our life where we need to stand in Christian maturity in this way. Where we go, I believe Jesus. And I believe you've done what you say you have done. He goes on to fathers. And what characterizes fathers in the faith is a deep abiding knowledge in Jesus. A deep abiding knowledge. It says, fathers, you've known him who is from the beginning. That you know God. You know his movements. You know his ways. And nothing is going to move you from that place because you know that he is going to demonstrate his goodness in your life. That he is faithful. That he is who he says he is. And he is a God who will come through for you. There is an understanding, a deep understanding, a deep knowing that you know in his love for you and what he has done for you. But what stands in the way of this Christian maturity or progression towards everything that Jesus has done for us is the young men syndrome. The Bible's full of the warnings for young men and the desires of young men and the struggles of young men. And it goes for young women as well. But it's the reality of needing to overcome something. They need to overcome. Like Cain, they need to overcome the evil that desires to crush them, that desires to destroy them, that desires to take you away from your destiny. That there's an overcoming. And so if it's familiar sin or pain that you can't shake or things that God has not yet done that you're believing Him to do, but your heart is going, I don't know if I can believe anymore. There's an overcoming that needs to take place because those are the lies of the enemy. Because the Bible says if God has promised that He is faithful to complete it. Amen. That He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Yes, He will. That His promises are yes and amen. It's finished. It's going to happen. You will receive it. But you need to overcome. Stand up in it. You need to stand up in it. And that's the thing in between going into the life that Jesus has. And this might be certain areas of your life. You might be a father in the faith in many areas, but that little thing that keeps getting in there, that familiar thing that makes you feel like a failure, a loser, something of worthless value, you need to believe the gospel again. You need to overcome. You need to fully trust Jesus in all the areas of your life so that you can with confidence move forward in what He has for you. I think that's how the enemy takes a lot of people out in general. It's not that every part of their life they're not believing in God. There's tons of areas. I'm believing, I'm trusting, but this thing. And see, Hebrews says, let us put aside every weight and throw off every sin that entangles. See, the Bible separates two things. There's some things in life that are sin, which entangles you. There's some things that are weights that just drag you down and pull you from Christ. Some of you, TV might be that. Might not be sin, but the way you're watching it and what you're doing with it is a weight because it's not drawing you closer to Christ. I'll let you do the other specifics. But I believe that Jesus is calling us this morning to overcome. And just in closing in this, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as I referenced before, with Jesus speaking to seven churches, the theme is overcoming. The theme is overcoming. The theme is to prevail against all of the pain, all of the stuff. Ephesus, the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, has to overcome lovelessness. Just a state of not fully desiring what they used to desire. Maybe even a numbness towards the things of God or towards the struggles of others, towards the lives of others. Just a lovelessness. Paul says that if we don't have love, everything we do is meaningless. That there's no love there. And so it's not always those crazy things. They're thinking, oh yeah, that person has to overcome that one for sure. There was a long time in the church when I was growing up where smoking was like the worst of all sins. Like you might as well be partnering with Satan himself. Like it's like, seriously? Like the worst? It's like, that's the 80s. Anyways.
there's so much, but
I believe that Jesus' voice has been clear in this, and I'm not looking for like affirmation or like, hey, we can be done now, or I just want to be sensitive right now. I believe there's stuff coming into this church, coming upon this church even, of a weight of God's glory that is the fulfillment of many desires. That there's stuff happening and taking place in response to who Jesus is, in response to the sound of worship of God's people, believing Him to meet us in the very place in which we stand. I believe there is stuff coming that is unprecedented and unparalleled in any time in human history. I believe those things that we've all known, that I've grown up and I've watched hundreds of men of God and women of God stand from the front of some conference, some pulpit. I've been in conferences and churches since I was a baby. And I remember the voices of those when I was younger and even now that'll continue to say, God is bringing this, God is bringing this, it's happening, it's going to come. His fire, His presence, His glory, His drawing sense of His goodness into who He is coming. And you know how gracious He is? He wants you to be able to handle it. He wants you to be able to run in it and not in that moment crumble in the weight of His glory. Not in that moment go, well, I believe long enough and I'm just tired of it anyways. And yet His rushing wind is coming. Like, make me throw up. Can you imagine staying home on the Sunday when God just blows everything up? And what I mean is a good blowing up. Like a, wah! Not a like, phew. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? I believe last Sunday we experienced something of the prophetic that was a weight of glory. Not massive. The word glory, if you're new to church, means weight. And just hang out with me here just for one more minute. But I believe there was something released when my father, the lead pastor in this place, he declared that there would be a time of prophetic impartation to the body. And then there were several that began prophesying under that declaration. And I can remember specifically, I was standing up here just last Sunday, and I was seeing Daniel Reed at the back, and Daniel Reed was getting, wherever you are, even know, but he was getting a prophecy. And I'll tell you, my heart was more encouraged in this church than it's been in a long time. Just hearing the voice of God specifically catered to him. In my heart, I believe I was experiencing that kind of like 1 Corinthians where one is rejoicing, one is experiencing the glory of God, and we all rejoice. I was up there going, oh, seriously? Oh, wow. Oh, really? It's happening now. And it was fragile. It wasn't like, boom, everybody sees. But it was fragile in the sense that there's something being created here. See, because we love the prophetic in this church and we honor that's God's medium to encourage and edify and cause the body of Christ to move on into the things that He has for them. We love prophetic words. But for too long, prophetic words in our nation have been about the prophet and the prophetess speaking the word as if it was ever about them. But it all subjects or lines up with if it encourages the body, because if it doesn't, just toss it. So if it doesn't make sense, if it's not encouragement in the body of Christ, it's not for here, it's not for now. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And I've got a deep theology on the prophetic, so don't think I'm telling you something wrong here. I'm just, for this moment right now, there's many aspects to prophetic. But I'm telling you this morning, I believe with all my heart, the call is for you and me to overcome. The call is for you and me to overcome. And so in that note, I would love everyone in this place to stand. And I want to read Hebrews 12 over you. Not the whole thing. Just two joyous verses. And don't talk, just stay in this place. David, can you just come play guitar real quick? Can you use mine? Plug in. Love some guitar-y. plug that in. And then, yeah, thank you, sir. Here we go, church. I'm excited. And I hope that you've received this morning. And the sermon will be on the website later on this afternoon. And if you need to go over some things, or I believe I'm not trying to profile what I'm talking about here. I'm trying to explain the majority of what I talked about is just right in Scripture. And I want to honor the sense that there's a call to overcome in this place. There is a call to be an overcomer, to put away those old ways, to put away those old things. And that when God's stirring something in your heart this morning, know that there is coming a time the echoes of the past will come. In that acronym of hope that I gave, there is stuff that will come against you and towards you to distract you and detract you. And it might come the moment you go home. How you've operated on Sunday afternoons, let it be different this Sunday afternoon. If you always go home now and you just want to read the paper and sit out in the sun and do whatever you do, maybe this time, why don't you sit in His presence a little bit longer and review the only paper that really matters? If you I don't know what your pattern is on a Sunday afternoon, but I know if you've pulled away and just gone, I'm going through a lot of painful things right now, so I can't really be around people, maybe it's time to take some people out for lunch and be an encouragement to them. Remember, it's not about what we've done. I'm not going to give any more specifics. I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you individually right now. And if He's not, just press in. He's right here. Just listen. And I believe that Jesus is going to cause an overcoming sense in us that we will see and we will trust His goodness, His love, and we as a church, we're going to receive all that Jesus has paid for. We are going to receive the healings and the joy and the encouragement and the life and the things that God has promised. We are going to see the kingdom of heaven manifest in glory, delight, and honor in this place on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever momentarily seems like that's too far away, it's time to believe. It's time to trust again, and it's time to believe the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just the easy or the familiar. So Hebrews 12 says this, and just be in a sense of receiving right now. I want to read this over you, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond however you need to respond. Says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Father, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would cause weights to be revealed so that they can be put aside. And sin that is clinging so closely, familiar, continual sin, and that would be cast off in Jesus' name this morning. And I pray for the races in this room that represent or be a part of this corporate body, that the races, the ministries, the good works that You have ordained and destined us to walk in before we are ever born, by Your love and by Your power, I pray this morning that we would receive what we need to overcome, and we would walk in the authority that You've given us, and that we would believe in the midst of anything and everything we are going through. May we receive Your grace this morning, and may we trust and know that You are good and You are doing good. And no matter what it seems like now, we are going to stand up under it, because we know You have given us the ability to overcome. We receive it now, Jesus. We receive it now. And we just ask for your glory to press on all of those areas. We are thankful for your presence. And we are asking for more. Oh, yeah. You don't have to feel anything this morning to receive. Be of good courage. You're right where God has you. And He's moving towards you even now in great love. I bless you in the name of Jesus this morning. And I ask that His blessing of His glorious grace, the delight of His face, would be upon you and would follow you all the days of your life. That you would walk from moment to moment from this place in the full knowledge of what Jesus has done and what you have received by grace in faith. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, visit CloverdaleChurch.ca.